morning. Just in case you weren't here in the morning hour, it is a delight to be back with you. And I gave a report during the Sunday school of my trip to Zambia. And again, want to thank everybody, and particularly those who weren't able to hear that expression of gratitude for enabling me and sending me on behalf of the church and as a representative of this local church. Just thank you. I am delighted to be back with you, and just excited about what the Lord is doing and what's ahead of us. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we do have a number of visitors this morning, so just, plus I haven't been in the pulpit here for quite a few weeks. We have been going through the book of Matthew together, and we've been going through the book of Matthew under the idea of the gospel of the kingdom, and looking again at the words of Jesus, looking again at some of the seminal themes and the important themes that are found in the book of Matthew. We saw a great anticipation for the king who was coming to establish a kingdom, who had been prophesied by those of old to come. And the opening chapters of the book of Matthew are just a repetition, a building climactic anticipation of the fact that the kingdom has come because the king himself has arrived. And then what we find, going back into, somebody mind give me a cup of water. I think Glenn's absent. He's my water guy typically. Thank you, Ben. But as we come into chapter 5, then we have what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we saw when we began to open that up that the Sermon on the Mount is primarily toward his disciples, those who are committed followers of his. And he is teaching them of the nature of the kingdom, and particularly the nature of the citizens of that kingdom. And so Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are an instruction, like, what does Jesus' kingdom look like? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean particularly to be a disciple of Jesus? And one of the things I've tried to point out several times in our time together, thank you, brother, appreciate that, that I've tried to point out is that the idea of being Christian and of being saved is an important concept, but Jesus' emphasis is on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a follower. He's not merely concerned that I made a decision and my guilt has been transferred, though that's certainly important, but rather that I am now living and walking in newness of life. And you see that throughout the book of Matthew, and particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talked about the importance of a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's talked about a righteousness that does not do away with the law, but fulfills the law. He's talked about issues of the heart, and not just saying prayers and doing right things, but doing those things for the right motives and the right reason, which is ultimately a heart of worship and a heart for God. He's talked about the display of good works versus the heart of good works. He's dealt with everything from prayer to divorce to marriage, of anxiety and treasures and all of the rest. And we come then to Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15, as he's really coming to the climactic conclusion of this sermon or this series of sermons, which in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, is a warning in light of everything that he's already said about false sheep and bad trees. And as we come into the context, the last time we looked at this this together, we saw that Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, dealt with what we call the golden rule, doing to others as you would have them do to you. And I tried to point out the difference between that usage of that proverb and how other world religions have used it. But then connected to that, I don't think it's separate from that, is verse 13 and 14, that there is a narrow road to life that few find. And what I proposed at that point was the narrow road is informed by verse 12 of doing to others as you would have them do to you. And he says, in light of that form of discipleship, there are very few who find the way to life, and there are very many who find the way to destruction. So we come then to verses 15 through 20. Let us read together Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Excuse me. I've got to get this. Verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's again pray. Lord Jesus, you have promised that if we ask anything in your name, that you will hear us and you will answer us. And in particular relation to the Holy Spirit, who is the illuminator, who is the life giver, who is the present and inward teacher of all of your people, that if we ask for him, you will give him to us to understand ourselves, to know you, and to understand what we are to do with your words. And so we pray for your grace. We pray for the work of your Spirit now as we look at your word. We pray for the work of your Spirit in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're just going to walk through this passage together, making several observations from the passage itself, and then we'll come to some conclusions, some applications at the end. And so it's fairly straightforward, and I think the words of Jesus are fairly straightforward. I think there are some things that are said here that are so black and white and so hard sayings from Jesus that we want to qualify it this way or that way. We want to say, well, what about this and what about that? But I just want the words of Jesus to fall on us heavily, because I think they're supposed to fall on us heavily. Now, the first thing that Jesus says here, beginning with verse 15, is Jesus gives a clear warning about the reality of false representatives of God. He uses here the image of the wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. And kids, there you go. If you wondered what that might look like, there you go. Now, what's stark, what is shocking about this is, where did he get that sheep's clothing? Well, he didn't go to Kohl's. He didn't go to Walmart. He would have killed that sheep already in order to clothe himself. But there he is, the wolf in the sheep's clothing. And so when he's talking about the golden rule, when he's talking about the narrow road, he's automatically telling us not everything appears as it appears. That in this broad way, we would expect people in the broad way to appear like they're on the broad way. That people who are on the broad way and those who are on the narrow way, that you could just look at them and identify them. It's clear, like, here's all the sinners, here's all the adulterers, here's all the drug users, and here's all the churchy righteous people. And Jesus, right out of the gate, tells us from this that there is a narrow way that leads to life, the way of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But there are going to be some who inwardly are not what they appear to be outwardly, and they're coming and they're saying, hey, I'm one of you. I'm one of you guys. And of course, here when we zoom out into a larger biblical theology, we know this refers to God being the shepherd of his sheep. Psalm 23, that Israel is the sheep of his pasture. This is his flock, and bringing it into the New Testament. Other sheep I have who are not of this fold, those also I must bring, and they will be one flock and they will have one shepherd. That he himself will shepherd them, Ezekiel chapter 34, and there will be one shepherd over them. So what he's talking about are followers of God. What he's talking about are those who say, I'm in. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of God. And right at the beginning, he says, not everything appears as it truly appears to be. Jesus gives a clear warning about the reality of false representatives of God. And this is how he says it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Here, he particularly points out false prophets. But as we'll see later, this goes more broadly to any of us. But here, particularly, it's those who say, I speak on behalf of God. I teach on behalf of God. I teach as a representative of Jesus Christ. I come as a representative and an ambassador of the church. I am one who God has given me words and revelation and instruction, and I'm telling them to you. And he says, realize there are going to be people who stand under the banner of Jesus. Even Jesus is Lord. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is all in all. He said, but there's going to be something very false about them, and that is that inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are coming in sheep's clothing. So most of us as sheep then go, Well, how in the world do we tell the difference then? Because if you just look at sheep, and if this guy's from a distance, I couldn't tell that from a distance. Well, Jesus is immediately going to say, this is how you know. How do I know a false representative of Jesus? How do I know a false prophet of God? Well, here's what you will know them by. Immediately, he then says and explains how these false representatives can be identified. And here you don't need secret, mysterious decoder rings or special ways of discernment of the spirits or whatever. He says very simply in explaining, you will recognize them by their fruits. You will know by the fruit they produce in their life whether what they say lines up with what's inwardly true. How do I know if that's an apple tree? Well, does it grow apples? Do I know if that's a tomato plant? How do I know if it's a tomato plant? It will grow tomatoes. How do I know if that's a watermelon patch? Well, when you dig them up, well, you don't have to dig them up, right? You get right there on the top. Mine you do, which is why I'm not a horticulturalist. What do? You go out there, you pull back the leaves. What do you see? How do you know if it's a watermelon patch? Well, there are watermelons. You will recognize them by their fruits, and you will be able to recognize whether those are good, healthy fruits or bad fruits. How do you know? Well, you taste of it. You look at it. You inspect it. You turn it over. You actually judge it and observe it. So Jesus explains how these false representatives, you know a wolf who is ravenous by the fruit he or she produces. Now, friends, brothers, and sisters, that's fairly clear, isn't it? Fairly easy. Children, you understand that, right? How do you know whether you're standing in the produce department of the department store or of the grocery store? Well, you don't see Cokes and Pepsis and Fantas. What do you see? You see bananas and cabbage and spinach leaf. You know what it is by what it produces. So Jesus explains how these false representatives can be identified, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And then Jesus goes on further to explain why this method of identification is accurate. Why does that work? Why does it work? How can you tell whether good fruit or bad fruit? What does he say? How is this a proper identification on what's on the inside? And his words are very plain. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Why? Because it's not the kind of thing they produce. And so, he says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And now here's the temptation, isn't it? Here it is. Let's step in front of Jesus and say, well, hold on a second, Jesus. I'm afraid this audience may misunderstand what you're saying. Right? Jesus, hold on a second. I'm afraid that somebody might misunderstand. Now, and then here comes caveat number one, condition number two, refrain number three, and then there's this, and you've got to take this nuance, and Jesus just pushes that guy out of the way and says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm saying. If I wanted a footnote there, I would have put it there. But the message for him at that time, to those people and for us this morning is, this is it. Why is it we want to automatically run to the conditions and the caveats? Because we don't want to deal with the hard sayings of Jesus. And we dare not, like those in his day did. These are hard sayings and they walk off. We dare not do that, but we do that in our heart by way of qualification, by way of caveat. But Jesus says essentially the reason you can know wolves by their fruit is because certain kinds of things produce other kinds of things. And then Jesus points to the final end of false representatives. And just when we thought it was difficult at that point, he says another hard saying. And if you have someone who claims to be a sheep, looks like a sheep, presents themselves as a sheep, who produces bad fruit, like that's what they do in their life. And let me just pause here to say that we are so used to modernized agricultural production. I mean, you go to Kroger, where they have bananas, and quite frankly, in all of human history, never have bananas looked like this. I mean, they grow them, they have modified them, they have created them. Do you know Orville Redenbacher? I heard this story the other day. Orville Redenbacher, by the time he hit his, he's really quite a remarkable guy. He was a remarkable guy. I heard this image that if you take a typical stadium is like 50,000 people. Is that close? Okay, 50,000 people. He pollinated and cross-pollinated and was trying to create the perfect popcorn. It's a really interesting story how he even got into that. If you take a stadium of 50,000 and imagine all of those people are stalks of corn, every year he pollinated and was trying to create a hybrid that would pop better and be more productive. It took him, how many years was it? Something like 9 or 11 years, the equivalent of 5 stadiums every single year that he was by hand trying to modify this stock, this stock, this stock. So 50,000 times 5, what is that, 250,000? You know me in math, right? Math and sports. I'm doomed in this illustration. But the equivalent, I think it was his daughter said that it's the equivalent of this man going to 50,000 stocks times 5 every single year over almost a decade to get the right thing, the right product. So that's scientific agriculture. So my point is, we're used to trees and fruits that look amazing. Remember, Jesus is just talking about regular agriculture. Pre-scientific revolution agriculture. So he doesn't mean perfect wax-like fruit. He's just talking about fruits, bananas of different sizes and different bruisings and different... He's just talking about fruit. He's not talking about perfection. So that is the one caveat I will give, because I think when we think of that, we think of perfection, because that's mostly what we're used to. So he says, certain kinds of things produce certain kinds of fruits, and a bad tree cannot produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, a good tree bear bad, a bad tree bear good, you know what I mean. But here's the fact, that when the great day of judgment comes and a tree bears bad fruit, why is that? Because it's bad. It's simple. And what is going to happen to it? Well, he says here, he points to the final end, every tree, every tree, every tree, every tree, every tree, every. Get the point? Every tree. In the Greek, you know what it means? Every. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone by the skin of their teeth. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's what happens to bad trees. That's what happens to people that appear to be Christian but aren't inwardly. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you saying we're not saved by grace alone? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And what does it make? It makes a good tree that produces good fruit. Isn't that salvation by works? No, it's not. But it is a salvation that does work. We're coming up to the Reformation, right? 500 years, October 31st. Not saved by good works, but for good works. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the evidence of the new birth, of being a good tree, a new tree. So Jesus points to the final end of false representatives. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. Therefore, you and I, in conclusion, ought to be very concerned about the kind of fruit that we're producing in our lives. Amen? Amen. If you go, well... Yeah, but no, this is like really serious, folks. Kids, this is really serious. Professing Christians, this is really serious. But I'm wearing the sheepskin. Yeah, well, you may be, but what are you inwardly? Do you have love for the Word? Do you have love for Christ? Do you have a life of repentance and confession and faith and obedience? Perfect? No, but real. Then, lest we miss it, Jesus reiterates this truth. Thus, in conclusion, by way of closing, you will recognize them by their fruits. Kids, everybody understand that, right? Adults, we understand that. Christians, non-Christians, Jesus' words are pretty clear, I think pretty plain. Thus you will recognize them by fruits. Over time, is there an imperfect yet identifiable growth of the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about. Which at this point, I think so many of us slide right into intellectualism. So that it's not about what you do, it's about what you know. You will know them by your fruits, and their fruit is not I listen to long expository sermons, necessarily. The fruit is not I have studied Grudem's systematic theology. The fruit is not, well, I made a profession of faith and I come to church regularly. The fruit is not, well, I'm not under church discipline. Well, what is the fruit? Well, I'm so thankful the Bible makes this so easy for us. Because it's not, at this point, he's not talking about what we know, but it's about the fruit that we bear. And so here, it's pretty simple. It's the fruit, it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be sending this out to everybody with the weekly roundup. This is from Tim Challies, a modern graphic displaying the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that the Spirit is in you? How do you know that someone is not just a fake? Well, here it is. Love. Love. Somebody is imperfectly yet genuinely growing in love for God, in love for people, love for enemies, love for our spouses, love for those who betray us. Is someone truly, really bearing the fruit of love as opposed to anger? If the fruit is anger, it's a bad tree. If the fruit is love, it's a good tree. Joy. I just love being a Christian. And I hate all those non-Calvinists out there. No, it's love, it's joy, it's thankfulness, it's gratitude, it's putting away of grumbling and complaining and groaning and moaning and dissatisfaction, is the learning and the dawning of joy in God and a satisfaction in Him, imperfectly, but yet truly. Bad trees bear complaints and groaning and joylessness. Good trees produce an increasing joy in the Holy Spirit and the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the mercy of God that He's forgiven us as sinners and rejoicing even in our trials and suffering. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Peace. And by the way, he's not talking primarily, Paul is not talking here, I don't believe the Spirit is talking, I have personal peace with God, like I'm okay because I remember when I walked the aisle. He's talking about peace that flows outward. This is fruit. This is an inward sense. This is fruit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know what bad trees do? They're always brawling with people. They're always arguing with people. They're never satisfied with people. They're pointing out everybody else is wrong. But the peacemaker is saying, man, I'm building bridges. I'm loving. I'm forgiving debts. I'm assuming the best in other people and not the worst. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Bad trees produce unpeaceable, brawling, fighting in marriage, in friendships, in relationships, in the church. But Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, because there will be love and joy and peace. Then there's patience or long-suffering. It's the understanding that I'm called to endure hard things in this world. And I'm learning by grace to bear these kind of fruits over and over and over again. And while I'm in this life, I am fallen, and you are fallen, and we are fallen, and the world is fallen, and the church is fallen. But what I need is peace and patience and endurance. And when I cry out, how long, O Lord? Ultimately, the answer is until you die or Jesus returns. That's how long. That's how long. The fifth fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Are you kind to people? Are you known as a kind person? Are we kind to our kids? Are we kind to our spouses? Are we kind to the stranger? Are we kind? Well, what does that mean in the Greek? Well, let's just work with the English for now. You know what I mean by kind. Gentle. Assuming, again, the best kindness. Husbands, do your wives know you as a kind man? Kind to your children? How do we respond when we are corrected? Is it with kindness? Goodness? Like, I want to bear the fruit of being a good person. Why? Because I'm trying to earn my salvation? No, because it's what I'm made for. And it's who God is. And I'm created in His image. And I want to bear good fruit. And I want to be faithful and be righteous. And I want to, because goodness is beautiful. And I love goodness for its own sake. Faithfulness. Like, I do what I say I'm going to do. I keep the promises I say I'm going to keep. I'm dependable. As much as I can, I'm going to be where I am asked to be when I'm supposed to be there. I keep my promises. Bad trees bear unfaithfulness. Good trees bear faithfulness. You will know them by your fruit. Gentleness, mildness, meekness, and courtesy are the three words he has under here. Mildness, humility, meekness, openness, teachability. Do you bear the fruit of meekness? Gentleness. Then lastly, self-control. Well, I just can't do anything about it. I just can't do anything about it. Here's this sin, here's this thing. I can't do anything about it. No, but the Spirit can and does. What do bad trees bear? Out of control. What do good trees bear? A real, not perfect, but a real, recognizable, and growing self-control. We just got personal, didn't we? Isn't it nice when it's abstract? Fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. That's right. That's right. Every bad tree. That's right. Cut down those bad trees that don't know good theology. That's not what he's talking about in this place. So isn't this simple? And isn't it a simple question in one sense to say, have I, since coming to know and profess Jesus Christ, evidencing by the life that I live an imperfect but a true bearing of fruit of the Spirit? And Jesus said, if you're not a Christian. And you will one day be cut down and thrown into the fire. and you're a wolf in sheep's clothing. Isn't that what Jesus says? You don't take it personally with me. Like Jesus said it, right? This is our master. This is our teacher. This is our Lord. This is God in the flesh. So to say that these things don't matter, or they're not important, or that as long as I know Calvinism, or as long as I can hide behind Reformed theology, or as long as I know grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, sola scriptura, to God be the glory alone, that's all that matters. And it's not all that matters. It does matter. But you can know all that and go to hell. You can have all the right Bibles, and know all the right theology, and go to all the right churches, and have all the right memberships, and go to hell. Well, how do I know? And Jesus said, you will know them by your fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And so, if it's true that other people are known by that fruit, doesn't it follow that we are known by that fruit? Are we the exception? So, what would we do? What would the Lord have us do with this? First, just for discernment, how do we judge the claims of those who say they are followers and even spokespeople of Jesus? You will know them by your fruits. Now, are there more fruits than these? Are there more nuanced things? Are there things that we need to know? Yes, yes, yes. But let's just keep it simple for now. This is a good starting point. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-esteem. Okay, that's a good point. So how do we judge the claims of those who say they are followers of Jesus? Well, you will know them by their fruit. Is there an imperfect, yet real and observable evidences? And when there are, here's the thing about Christians, is even when they fail to do that, what do? Confess and repent. And obey and change over time. Then when they fall again, well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and walk in the light. And what happens when somebody gets off path? Well, they get back on the path, but they deal with it according to the gospel. But nevertheless, there ought to be some identifiable fruitfulness over time, right? I mean, how do you know? When you grow corn, when you grow watermelons, how do you know? Well, it takes time, over time, to see the fruit. So it's for discernment. That's primarily how Jesus is doing it here. But also, I think this is a very helpful thing for evangelism. Well, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites. You're like, you know what? You exactly do agree with Jesus. Are you a Jesus follower? Because you just said something it said Jesus says here. And they're like, what? Yeah, man, totally. Man, and I know that's true because that's what Jesus said, many will come. Many will come. There will be many on this Broadway that leads to destruction. And what they're going to do is they're going to come dressed up. They're playing Halloween all year long. And they're coming in and they're saying, here I am, here I am. I'm a lamb, I'm a lamb, I'm a lamb. And so the complaint is there are so many Christians who aren't loving. And you're like, man, you're exactly right. But you know, here's what Jesus says. Is they're actually not real Christians, many of them. So actually, you and I agree. So now can we talk about what Jesus said about that? So we can use this in apologetics and evangelism. But pressing on us is that question of self-examination. Because, I mean, do you think the disciples, well, they may have actually at this point. Yeah, that's those guys out there. But Jesus doesn't let him do that because notice in the very next verse 21, he presses it like way harder than I am right now. Let's go ahead and read that, verses 21. So based on what we've just seen in this sermon, look at verse 21. The very next thing Jesus says is to apply it to them personally. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let me just point out, I'm going to go ahead and preach next week's sermon. And we can take it, you know, anyway. Not everyone who says to me. Here, he's not even talking about the wolf in sheep's clothing speaking to other people. He's saying there are some who will have the audacity to stand before Jesus and will say to me. Jesus shows up, and what do they say? They say, Lord, 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 you're my Lord, you're Lord. He said, there's going to be a lot of people. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of Father? To bear the fruit of the Spirit. think it's pretty clear, to bear fruit. By this my Father is glorified, John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You've seen those fruit trees that are like so laden down, the branches are ready to break off. Jesus says, if you walk with me and you abide with me, that's what your life will be like. So I'm not going to preach next week's sermon. I'm going to stop there. But I'm just saying that I'm applying it personally in the way that Jesus immediately applies it personally for self-examination. How do we judge ourselves whether we are followers of Jesus? And again, I'm going to press it again. I think theology is important. Having a right doctrine of Christ is important. First John points out that there are those who do not hold the doctrine of Christ and they are lost. And that's all true. But that's not what Jesus is pointing out here. Here, my ability to identify myself as a Christian is evidenced by the fruit of my life. Say, Stephen, you're shaking us up a little bit. No, I think Jesus is. I think Jesus is. So how do we judge ourselves whether we are followers of Christ? And I would invite us to do this kind of examination in community. Because there are some of us who, by disposition, give ourselves a pass. And there are some of us, by disposition, that give ourselves a fail. Like, automatic. Right? I see heads nodding. There's some of us, like, just the mention of this, automatically, yeah, well, I'm in. I just know I'm in. Well, have you examined, and have you gotten input for your wife, and have you gotten, yeah, no, I don't want to hear that. I just know that I'm in. You just give yourself an automatic pass. Some of you give yourself an automatic fail, and you're like already, oh, no, I'm you. That's why you need community to do this, folks. That's why you need your spouse who says, no, you're not what you ought to be, but you're not what you used to be. And I see the evidence of God's grace in you. And it is imperfect, but it is real fruit, as opposed to, yeah, No, with all the knowledge and all the sermons that you've listened to and all the podcasts and all of the books you've read and all the sermons and all of this cultivation of this, the degree to which you've grown in knowledge has not kept up with the pace of the degree to which you are producing fruit. As a matter of fact, some people can be so obsessed with the knowledge that the fruitfulness actually gets choked out. So in community, inviting others to give feedback into what they are. So for those of you who dispositionally give yourself an automatic pass or an automatic fail, I would encourage you especially to do this in community. Do this with your spouse. Do this with those who know you best. Are you willing to ask the hard questions? What fruit of the Spirit are you seeing in me? What things about me are you concerned about? If Jesus judged me based on the fruit that I'm evidencing in my life right now, what do you think would be his conclusion? So, what does this have to do with the gospel? Well, here's what the gospel has to do with it. The gospel has to do with it is because the gospel of Jesus Christ actually brings about new birth and actually changes people. Becoming a Christian isn't just changing our theological orientations. Becoming a Christian isn't just changing our worldview. Becoming a Christian isn't just getting right theology. The devils believe there's one God, but they are trembling for the day of judgment. Demons got great theology. But the fact is, that new birth and new life in Christ does something. It creates a new tree that begins to produce new fruit when cultivated by the means of grace. So there's the reality of the new life in Christ. And what I'm saying is the gospel is that there's good news that if you're right now saying, you know what, when I soberly assess who I am and what I am, I have severe concern And my wife, my husband, my children, my boss, they would all echo in chorus, "Yes, we have severe concern." Here's the good news is there is hope in Christ, and there the gospel is still true. And if you will cast yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will believe on Him and you will believe the gospel of Jesus, that you can be born again into newness of life, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. And so the identification of, you know what, I don't even think I'm a Christian. I need to be converted. You know what good news that is to recognize that? Because the worst thing would be to say, I am a sheep when you're a wolf. But to look inside to say, all I see is wolfishness. Well, here's the thing. God makes sheep out of wolves. And he brings new birth. And there's a reality of new life in Christ, and there is hope for you that no matter how much bad fruit you have produced, He can make a good tree of you. Now, for all of us, the second point of application here is the necessity of the cultivation of that life. This fruit is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. That's why I mentioned a minute ago the necessary cultivation through the means of grace of reading the Bible, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, to pray and look up to God's power for that power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, because apart from Him, I can do nothing. It is believing God's faithfulness, looking to His promises, cultivating the means of grace of self-examination and confession of sin and repentance and obedience to the Word of God. That's what are the tools necessary and the fodder and the fertilizer necessary to make this tree flourish. And are any of us satisfied with little fruit? Well, as long as I am basically identified as a possible apple tree, I'm good. Why would we want that when by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, when that's available to us? And do you believe that's available to you? Do you believe you can be a fruitful Christian? Do you believe that you could be laden down with supernatural Holy Spirit fruit? Well, I don't know about me. Why? You have the same access to all the same resources we do, that any of us do. But it takes necessary cultivation of that life. And I want us to view this, it's not cultivation of me going being by myself, read my Bible, and praying real hard. This is a community garden. And we are working together. And the death blow for the Christian is to isolate yourself and say, it's just me and I can do this all by myself. Amen. It is the cultivation of the community garden that I'm speaking to you, you're speaking to me. We're encouraging one another. We're helping one another. We're rebuking one another. And we love it to be so. And the plowing is deep and it is hard. But what fruit will that one day bear? And so you say, plow me, plow me, plow me. If that means fruit, then plow me hard. This Christian life is a community garden. Ask ourselves, how do I cultivate this in personal devotions? How do I cultivate this in family worship? How do I cultivate this in lunch meetings? How do I cultivate this in accountability and discipleship groups? How do I cultivate this in community groups? How do I cultivate this in phone calls? And on and on and on. And let me close with these three applications, because some of you, I'm afraid, we are so in love with knowledge. Amen? But are we equally in love with obedience? Let me ask these three questions. Based on what you've heard over the last 45 minutes, what are you going to do in the next 10 minutes in response? Just the next 10 minutes. That should take us through at least the Lord's Supper. What are you going to do for the next 10 minutes? Let me give you a minute to think about that. What are you going to do with just what I gave here? Just what we're thinking about this morning. What are you going to, is there confession? Oh, I should confess that sometime. Oh, I should examine myself one day. Oh, I should ask my spouse if I'm bearing these kind of fruit. What would you do in the next 10 minutes? Will you pursue the Lord in the next 10 minutes? Will you do something about it? Right now, I want you to commit in your mind, what am I going to do with this in the next 10 minutes? While I say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, there are areas in which I have been letting go and I need to confess in the next 10 minutes before I come to the Lord's Supper. Lord, in the next 10 minutes, I need to turn to my spouse and ask forgiveness and confess my sin. Do I need to turn to my children and say, Mommy was not very patient with you this morning when we were getting ready for church? Do I need to go across the room and tap a brother or sister on the shoulder and saying, what I did to you was so wrong? Because if you don't do it in the next 10 minutes and you know you ought to do it, then it's probably never going to happen and you're going to hell. Without change, without fruitfulness, that will send you or me to hell. Stephen, that's so hard. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, hears them and does not do them, it's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I love you. I love you. I love you. But I don't want you to go to hell. And Jesus says to walk away from these very words, and to hear them and not do them. Not just believe them, but do them, right? He who hears these words of mine, and the evidence of believing them is by doing them, right? Imperfectly, yet truly. What will you do in the next 10 minutes? Then let me ask you the second question, which is what will you do in the next 10 hours? Oh, it's the Lord's Supper, and Stephen might be looking at me out of the corner of his eye, or somebody else, or my wife is going to be all over me because I don't, okay, in the next 10 minutes, here's what I do. Whoo, glad I got that over with. Okay, now what are you going to do in the next 10 hours? If you know these are patterns of sin in your life, and you know what they are, you know what the Spirit, I pray, if they're there, the Spirit is convicting you of them. These are areas of significant repentance so that I might bear good fruit. These are those areas. What are you going to do in the next 10 hours? What specific plan do you have to act on this? And don't think you're absolved from the next 10 hours by the next 10 minutes. What will you do in the next 10 hours? And then finally, what will you do over the next 10 days? Okay, so 10 hours between now and whatever time that is, 10 o'clock, is when I go to bed. So what are you going to do today, what are you going to do over the next week plus? And maybe it's praise. Maybe it's praise. Maybe it's just, you know, Lord, I know I sin. But I see the evidences of your grace, and others echo in chorus around me of the evidence of grace. And I'm growing in these things imperfectly yet truly. And so I'm going to spend the next 10 hours, the next 10 days pursuing you, loving you, expressing gratitude to you, showing you thanksgiving, pursuing after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm encouraged and I'm thankful and I just want more of that. Give me some more. Or it is, well, I'm really not sure. This really shakes me up. I'm really uncertain. What are you going to do the next 10 days about it? Are you with the psalmist who, when the Lord said, seek my face, and I said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Or if you hear these things and you say, no, no, you, whatever you try to talk me into or out of, if this is true, I'm not a Christian, then what will you do in the next 10 minutes? What will you do in the next 10 hours? What will you do in the next 10 days to remedy that deadly problem? Well, I guess there's no hope for me. No, it's the gospel. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. Whoever believes on Him shall be saved. From what? From not only my unbelief, but also my deadly sins that will drag me to hell and unfruitfulness. So none of us have any excuse. And the thing is, if you hear these words and you respond to them and you do them and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are building your house on a foundation that will not fail in the day of the stormy judgment. And the only person who says, I'm damned and there's nothing I can do about it, is the hyper-Calvinist. And that is a demonic, evil view of salvation, which if you refuse to let go of, will be the excuseless excuse that will drag you into hell. Because Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you refuge. You will be safe in me. So, dear folks, I'm serious. Would you write down right now in your journal, on your paper, in your Bible, what will I do with this in the next 10 minutes, the next 10 hours, the next 10 days? And then become accountable to somebody and say, what did I do with that? What did I do? Let's pray. Well, Lord, the fact that there is a way open that is narrow but yet leads to everlasting life is a glorious, amazing, magnificent truth and ought to be the very thing that presses us into running and not walking. Running quickly to that gate, running quickly to that path, escaping wrath and judgment. And I pray, Lord, if there are any here who need right now to run from wrath and judgment into your loving arms, I pray that there would be nothing to stop them. Nothing to stop them, O Lord. I pray for all of us, Lord, that there would be greater fruitfulness. Lord, none of us is without sin. None of us is perfect in our obedience. None of us is perfect in our fruitfulness. None of us is abundant in our fruitfulness as we would desire. We pray that even this message would help us to be back, to cultivate, to be in earnest, Lord, that You may be glorified in our bearing much fruit. So please, please give us help. Lord Jesus, thank You for speaking the truth to us because You love us. Thank You for the grace, even evidence, that there are perhaps wolves in sheep clothing sitting here this morning, that You have sounded the alarm and You have blown the trumpet through the preaching that they would not perish but have everlasting life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.